So we're continuing on in this series on the book of 1 and 2 Peter. The Lord had laid this on my heart months ago as I was digging into several of the epistles, and I just thought, you know what? There's so much rich stuff in 1 and 2 Peter. And we started with 1 Peter. This was intended to be a four-week series, but this is part four, and I'm going to be finishing up chapter two. So as you can tell, it's going to be a little bit longer. But I wanted to really, really dig into the text and not pass over anything that's important. And so today's topic simply is different towards authority. Different towards authority. How many of you love authority in your life? How many of you love being the authority over people? Yeah, we tend to like that a little bit more. Authority is not something that we're very, very comfortable with. And so to kind of help us out here, just a little bit of an illustration to go along with this idea. If you remember several weeks back, talking about uniforms, when somebody wears a uniform, they represent that uniform. They represent whether it's a branch of the military. Sorry, this is not my size, okay? I couldn't find mine, so I borrowed this from Chloe. You know, if I were to show up on a job site, and this reminds me of before I went to Bible college, how's that look? Anyone want to get a picture for our Facebook page? You know, before I went to Bible college, I loaded trucks for my dad worked in the trucking industry for years, and so I drove forklifts and loaded tractor trailer trucks. And anytime we went into the truck, we'd have to put the helmet on. And I would forget half the time, and so the dock supervisor would constantly be yelling at me. And I thought to myself, what in the world is this little plastic thing going to do to help me if a whole crate falls on me, or a box with something heavy in it falls on me? Maybe it'll just spare me a little bit. I really don't know. But if I were to show up on a job site, you know, wearing this, it sort of says I belong there, right? I'm supposed to be there. And if I'm supposed to be there, then I have some type of assignment, some type of job to do. I represent the crew. If I were to show up to work, if I were to show up at one of the construction sites here, one would just assume that I belong there, right? Belong there. It's not going to take them too long to figure out that they were wrong in all of their assumptions. I don't belong there. I don't represent. I have no idea what I'm doing, so don't give me a tool. But the point is that Peter leans into this kind of thought, and he said, you know, as followers of Christ, if we're going to be out there in the world, and we're gonna take on the form of a believer in Christ, we're gonna claim to be a Christian, then we should not only belong in that place, but we have an assignment to do. That if we're wearing the uniform, we should be fulfilling its purpose. And as followers of Christ, remember last week our illustration was just simply this, that God has called us out of darkness only to prepare us to be sent back into this dark world and to bring the light of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be prepared to do that. And so far in this text, we've been looking through this idea, first of all, this idea of who we are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter reminds us that we are chosen, that we are called by God, that we belong to His kingdom, and that we should live according to His kingdom principles, that we are different. Being different, remember, is not being weird. It's realizing that we're set apart. He also talked about holiness and the fear of the Lord. Both of those principles, lots of people misunderstand what they even mean. Remember, holiness is not, again, not being weird. It's not feeling like you're elite. It is simply realizing that we're set apart for God. And if we're set apart, we need to live differently. So as a Christ follower, there are different expectations. And I want to tell you right now, people are always watching. People are always watching. They're watching how you handle authority. They're watching how you handle conflict. They're watching mistreatment. They're watching our social media. And they're ready. They're ready to give a response. Don't be the type of person that has the attitude where I don't care what people think. Because as a follower of Christ, we should care. We should be careful. Peter says, live in such a way that your behavior backs up the name you carry. Live in such a way that when you show up for work, when you show up to school, that your behavior matches what you say you believe. So again, so far we've learned who we are, that we're chosen. And then Peter says, since you're chosen, now it's time to live like it. Now it's time to start to act like it. So how do we do that? Again, we're to live holy lives, which means we're set apart. We live in reverent fear of God. We're not afraid of God. We honor God. We love God. It's part of our worship to God that we consider the things we put into our lives, that we live in the fear of the Lord. Why? I love this. Peter always attaches a reason why, and that is because of the great price that Christ has paid. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, 18, 19. God paid a ransom to save you, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's the why. That's the why. That's why we should live this way. And since we've been cleansed from sin, he gives us some more direction. First of all, we are to love each other deeply. We're to love each other deeply. You know, Jesus said this is a new command, but really it wasn't a new command. It was a command that they had been given long ago. They just didn't understand it. But God has called us to love one another deeply. Sadly, we see a lot of love in the church, but sometimes it's very conditional. That's not the kind of love that Jesus teaches us to have, that we're to love each other deeply, that we're to get rid of evil behavior. If you remember that, he mentions a few things. He talks about deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. We see it, right? We see it all the time in the world. It shouldn't be that way in the church. But why these particular sins? We pointed out that these particular sins destroy unity. When there is deceit, when there's hypocrisy, when there's jealousy, when there's unkind speech, it destroys the fabric of the unity of the church. One of the things that I pray for regularly, not only in our pastoral staff and our leadership team, but in our church, that God, you would help us to guard the unity. Because there's no greater way for the enemy to bring up division and destruction within the church than to tear away that unity. Right? James asks the question, why do we fight and why do we quarrel as believers? Why do we do that in the church? And it comes down to our jealous hearts. It comes down to our impure motives. And then he talks about craving milk and crying out for nourishment. This just coming off of our series on spiritual growth and how important that is, being in God's Word and really leaning in and really seeking God and really, I mean, God's Word is really, it's not his instructions to us, it's him passing his DNA onto us, his heart onto us, who he is. It's really a book all about God and his love and his mercy. And so we need to lean in and learn, and our prayer lives should be filled with God, teach me, help me. And not just a list of things that we want from God, but really, God, transform my life. Don't let a Bible reading plan just be a spiritual discipline in your life. Lean in every day. Take the time. Dig into God's Word. I make this my prayer. I ask the Holy Spirit every time I get into the Word, teach me, correct me, guide me, inform me, help me to grow. I want your Word to be my food for the day. I want a healthy diet of your Word every single day. And I challenge you to do the same. Whether it's just a few verses or you're diving into chapters, really lean in. Really ask those questions. God, help me. Help me to grow. And then next we learned about Jesus being the cornerstone of our lives. What does that mean? It means this, that Jesus should not just be a part of our life. Now certainly he wants to be a part of your life. He should be the reference point that everything else in your life is built upon. That's who Jesus should be. And we ask this question, is my life being aligned with Jesus, or am I trying to get Jesus aligned with my life? That's the question we should ask. Everything, our relationships, our goals in life, our desires, our finances, should all be aligned with Jesus. He wants to be that for us. We're being built together, Peter said. We talked about the goodness of God this morning. Pastor Allen brought that up. Peter says that we should be a reflection of the goodness of God. We should show people the goodness of God in our lives. And we're to point Jesus to Jesus. We need to point the world to Jesus. Jesus already knows Jesus, so. We're called out of darkness to be sent into a dark world. Remember what Jesus said, John 17. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them safe. And just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. He calls us out. He brings holiness and clarity and growth in our life, only to send us back in. And so then the next theme that we come upon is this idea of submission. So all of this plays out with having a heart of submission. And nobody likes to have a heart of submission. Nobody likes to willingly give up their own rights or their own privileges or their own desires to somebody else. Why do we have such a difficult time with submission? I know for me, as a young kid, I feel like I fought authority all the time, particularly the authority of my, first of all, my dad, when he would tell me to do something and I'd ask him why and he'd tell me, because I told you. I never liked that. I probably still don't like it today, but maybe I hope to think that I've matured a little bit. I never liked submission. Why? Because we've got to give up control. There's a pride issue there. Sometimes there's a lack of trust. I remember people saying all the time, and I still hear it from time to time. Listen, I'll show them some trust or some faith, or I'll give them the respect when they show me that they deserve it. Here, listen. The reality is if you get pulled over this afternoon on your way to whatever restaurant you're going to for speeding through our wonderful town, and that police officer comes up to you, you're not going to say, hey, listen, I'll give you respect if you show me respect, right? It doesn't work that way, right? You're going to get the ticket or you're going to get the warning, which is probably what you're praying for the whole time as he's walking back with your license and registration, that you just get a warning. So we pick up our text in verse 13. He says, "For the Lord's sake, submit to all authority, whether the kings as head of the state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and respect the king." Number one is this: we should have a godly respect for all authority. All authority. I got one amen out of that. Thank you. We should have a godly respect for all authority in our life. Let's break this down. He says all, or some translations use the word every. So we can conclude from this that our heart posture should be that we have respect for authority. That would be government authority. That's the first thing that comes to mind. Marriage and the marriage relationship. We're going to tackle the next topic that he talks about with wives and husbands and what that truly means. Within the family, there should be a godly respect in that place for our employers. Or if you're an employer, for your employees, you should have a godly respect. It also includes church leaders, those that God has given spiritual authority over the church. There should be a respect, godly respect for that authority and for one another. We should have a godly respect for one another. Titus tells us this. This is Paul writing to Titus, who was a young pastor, and this was something that he had already instructed Titus and probably instructed the church, but he writes this reminder in Titus 3:1. "Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone, and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. And so what's the reason that Peter gives for showing respect? He says, for the Lord's sake. I remember, I don't know if it's a swear word or not, or what it's considered, but my grandmother on occasion would say, she would quote, I would do something wrong, and she would say, for the Lord's sake, John Charles. That's my middle name, you know, when that comes out. For the Lord's sake. You know, at the time, I just knew when she broke out for the Lord's sake, she was angry. She was upset. But there's some truth to that. For the Lord's sake, our behavior should be proper. We should consider how we are carrying ourselves. Peter's saying, don't do anything that would stain the gospel message. Our opinions are fine, but don't do anything that would stain the gospel message. Don't give anyone a reason to view the gospel differently through the lenses of your opinions, slander, quarreling, as Peter says. That includes our social media. Don't give anyone a reason to view the gospel anything or any way differently than what it is. Let's be careful not to cause people to view the gospel, to view the church, to view being a Christ follower through the lenses of our opinions. Peter repeatedly emphasizes this idea of submission to authority. But that doesn't mean that every authority figure is good. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that every decision is right. Let's remember the conditions that Peter was writing this. First of all, he's writing it to a group of believers that were persecuted. Some lost their homes. Some lost their job. Some lost everything. They were relocated. Nero was the emperor at the time. It's believed that this was written before the intense persecution where thousands upon thousands of Christians were murdered. Peter says, respect all authority, but that does not mean that all authority is right. So I want to focus just for a few moments on what respecting authority does not mean. Number one, you see it on the screen. It doesn't mean that every authority is right. Doesn't mean that everything that they do is right. Remember who Peter was writing to, persecuted Christians. Authority doesn't equal infallibility. Authority doesn't equal infallibility. It doesn't mean that those individuals aren't wrong. You can recognize someone's position without agreeing with every decision they make. Doesn't Paul instruct Timothy to pray for all those in authority over us? To pray for our leaders, whether or not we agree with them or their policies? We are required by the standard of God to pray for them and not to pray vindictively against them. That is up to the justice of God to pray for them. There's nothing wrong with asking God to change their mind, to change their heart, to bring correction. Nothing wrong with that. I think that we're right in doing that. It doesn't mean that they're always right. Number two, it doesn't mean we obey something that violates God's word. Did you hear me? It doesn't mean we just blindly obey something that violates God's word. Our highest authority is always God. The greatest example is when the religious leaders ordered Peter himself to stop preaching Jesus. Peter responded in Acts 5:29, "We must obey God rather than human authority." If human authority prohibits us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it ever comes to the point where it is illegal in our country to proselytize, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must continue to preach the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's important because Peter isn't contradicting himself. The same Peter who says submit to human authority also says God's authority comes first. And as long as those in authority do not force Christians to defy God, our show of humility, our show of submission, kindness, love, can be a powerful testimony for our faith in Jesus Christ. It's really all in how we choose to handle the situation. And thirdly, it does not mean we remain silent about wrongdoing or tolerating abuse. We must speak out. Begin in the book of Leviticus where it talks about caring for those who are poor, caring for the foreigner, for the refugee. And all throughout, it talks about this idea that we need to be the ones who speak up for them, who care for them. Submission doesn't mean pretending that something wrong is right. It doesn't mean that at all. There may be times when a Christian needs to speak up or to take action in a certain situation. We can address wrong behavior without becoming wrong in our own behavior. Do you hear me? We can address wrong behavior without being wrong in our own behavior. Peter's point is that our default posture shouldn't be rebellion. It shouldn't be disrespect or hostility towards authority. We can disagree without becoming dishonorable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can do that. I believe Christians should take the lead in promoting the well-being in their communities, change in government policies. We should lead the way. We should be the ones that show compassion to those who are in need. We should be the ones who lead the way in doing that. You see, we are most like God when we show kindness and compassion. Not when we're judgmental, not when we want the hammer to fall, but when we show kindness and compassion and we handle ourselves well. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Aren't you thankful for that? Has God been patient with you? Has He been tolerant? Has He been kind? Yeah, the answer is yes, by the way. Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? That's what it's intended for. We shouldn't be just known for what we stand against. We should be known for what we stand for and who we stand for. That's what we should be known for. So we turn our attention back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter gives four rapid commands then. We're just going to go over them quickly. He says, respect everyone. Everybody say, respect everyone. Love the family of believers. Turn to somebody next to you, even if you don't know them, and say, I love you. I love you. Some of you had a hard time doing it. Next, he says, fear God. Everybody say, fear God. And respect the king. Four rapid fire things, but I want you to notice the distinction. We respect every authority. We love the family of believers, but we fear God. We fear God. What does that tell us? It tells us that God always has the highest authority. Always. Verse 18, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. God is pleased with you. How many of you want your everyday actions for God to be pleased with them? Not just at the end of our life, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's change the story a little bit. How about at the end of each day, God saying to us, I'm pleased with you. You had about 6 or 7 questionable moments. For some of you, 10 or 12. If you're a bus driver, maybe 15. I'm kidding. But at the end of the day, for God to say, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. So the text leads us to the second idea, and that's this. We should always do what is right, even when we're treated wrong. That doesn't set well. I'm sure it didn't set well with the people that Peter was writing to. Now, this is where a little bit of historical context is important. Again, Peter is speaking to household servants, slaves in the Roman world. He's not describing the modern employer-employee relationship, despite what you might think. How many of you, when you go to work, you feel like a slave? Come on. Really, you guys work in some great work environments. You go to school and you feel like you're a slave. Slave to the teachers, right? Why do I have to do all of this? However, what Peter is doing is he gives believers a principle that can apply broadly, right? The idea of a slave and an employee is not one and the same. We shouldn't equate the two. But he does give us some important principles that we can apply. How do followers of Jesus respond when someone with authority treats them unfairly? It's always difficult. It's always, I'm sure you can think about many times you feel like you were treated unfairly. That your boss didn't give you enough hours, or he seemed to show favoritism towards somebody else, or if you're a student, a teacher, or administrator, you felt like, or a coach, you felt like they were showing favoritism towards somebody else, and that just didn't set right with you, right? You really had difficulty with it. How do followers of Jesus, how should we respond to someone with authority that treats us unfairly? Well, Peter distinguishes between suffering because we did something wrong and suffering despite doing what is right. How many of you got disciplined in school because you did something wrong? Or at home? Or maybe on the job? You got disciplined in some fashion for doing wrong. What Peter is saying is, listen, that's acting justly. You should not be accommodated. I mean, yes, it's all in how you react when you're being disciplined. But if you're being disciplined, you should not be subordinate because you're disciplined for doing something wrong. Believe it or not, I know this is a stretch for some of you. When I was a young kid in elementary school and into junior high, I had a little bit of a temper. I know, it's hard to believe. Like, I could see the shocked look on your face. I was an angry little guy. I don't know. I didn't pick fights, but I certainly would finish fights, and I had a race that kind of mentality from my mind. I got in some trouble. I never got suspended, but I had in-school suspension, which sometimes I rather enjoyed. Just being quiet in the classroom, focusing on my work, getting it done, eating lunch by myself. I didn't want to be bothered by all the drama, you know, whatever. But I had difficulty with that. And I struggled with accepting that punishment for my actions. Until I came to the realization that I deserved it. I probably even deserved worse. So he distinguishes between suffering because we did something wrong and suffering despite doing what is right. There's nothing particularly Christ-like about suffering the consequences of your own bad behavior. Now, how we respond to that can be Christ-like. Peter says, keep doing what is right, even when you're treated wrong. That means this: we don't retaliate, we don't become bitter, we don't compromise our character, we don't allow someone else's behavior to determine ours. We take a moment and we ask God to help us to react as He would, to calm down. Take a breath. Nothing wrong with taking a breath. Nothing wrong with being quiet, too. Collecting yourself. I've realized you can't always control how people treat you, but through Christ, you can control how you respond. Get it under control. Take inventory. Get it under control. Know where you're at with things. Know your limitations. Know areas of weakness. And do your best to avoid them. And then finally, Peter ends with giving us the why. He did it in the last segment. We talked about this is why we should live a life of holiness. This is why we should be set apart, because of the great sacrifice that Christ paid for us. And Peter brings us to the why again. You might be asking them that question yourself. Like, why do I have to behave this way? Why can't I act the way I want to act, say what I want to say? You know, people pride themselves in being the kind of person that says what's on their mind. You know that. Don't point at them. I saw some of you start to nudge your point. Can I tell you something? That's not a Christ-like character. Could you imagine Jesus walking around telling people off? Because that's just the way he is. Here's the why. Verse 21, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. I think that's one of the hardest lines in this entire thought pattern of Peter's. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. You must walk the way he did. You'd be like, well, you know, the easy excuse is I'm not perfect. Well, then you need to get back on the discipleship train, because that's the desire of God. For you to begin to change, for you to become more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. That's the process, that's the journey that we're all on. And then he gives us some perfect examples. He backs it up. He says he never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. God always judges fairly. It's so hard to do, to leave it in God's hands, isn't it? I know I'm not the only one. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. We love that verse. Once you were like sheep who wandered, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. The guardian of your soul. So, when we're wondering how to respond to difficult people or to unfair treatment, Peter says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Okay? And so that's the third key idea of the text. Different means we follow the example of Jesus. We follow his example. So, let's look at his example. The specific example that Peter talks about. The first part is this, that Jesus always did what was right. Now listen, we're going to have days where 4 or 5 times a day we don't get this part right. But don't say to yourself, well, I'll try again tomorrow. Say to yourself, okay, I'm going to try again the next time it happens, because it's going to happen in a few moments. It may happen when I walk through the doors at home. It may happen when I encounter this person. It may happen. It will happen. Jesus never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Jesus didn't allow bad behavior, the bad behavior of others, to change his behavior. Never. And what Peter is saying is that's the attitude that we should have. We should never let the bad behavior of somebody else change our behavior. That's important in the workplace and at school. It's so easy to justify our actions based on somebody else's, isn't it? Well, they did this, or they said that, or they treated me fairly. I just don't like them. Or even worse, I hate them. Believers should never say that. Jesus shows us another way. Someone else's wrong behavior doesn't give me permission to abandon right behavior. Jesus also didn't retaliate. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, speaking about being on the cross and the accusations made against him in his trial. Jesus was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was insulted. He was mistreated. Yet he refused to become like the people mistreating him. That doesn't mean that we can never address a problem. Peter's point is about revenge. And we know the difference. We know it in our heart when we're doing it. And lastly, Jesus didn't seek revenge. It says, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. There's a difference between seeking justice and seeking revenge. And we know the difference. Justice says this needs to be done. This right needs to be wrong. Where revenge says, I want to hurt you because you hurt me. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will repay back, says the Lord. At work or at school, revenge can be subtle. Can be subtle. It could look like gossip or being passive aggressive, trying to make somebody look bad or celebrating when they fail. You may not do it outwardly, but in your heart, you're having a little joy party. Ignoring them. That's revenge. Peter says, that's not the way of Jesus. And here's the main point. Here's the main point of the entire message. Being treated differently doesn't give us permission to stop living differently. Peter sets us on the right track that we are to be different. We are to have a different thought pattern. We are to have different reactions. We're to have a different kind of love. We're to have a different reaction when people treat us poorly. That as part of the kingdom of God, we should live differently than the world. We shouldn't blend in so well that people can hardly tell the difference. Remember, we're to be on display showing the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and leading people to Him. So as another part of my get up here that I didn't pull out are my work boots. How many of you have a good pair of work boots at home? How many of you, by the way, wear work boots to work? Anybody? All right, we got a couple. These are some nice work boots, steel tip work boots. I've had them for years, and that should tell you something that I've had them for years, and they still live relatively. Look at this. Look at that. There's still lots of tread left on that. Tim, you could come. So these boots are not intended to be on the shelf, and in fact, that's where I got them from this morning. I got them, we have a little shoe cubby thing in the garage, and I pulled them out, and I had to wipe off all the dust and all the cobwebs from them and check the inside for spiders, because they've been sitting there probably since last winter. These are my work boots. I've had them for years. But I know that they are made for work. They're not made for the shelf or for the closet because they get dirty. They go difficult places. They carry that worker through a long day. Peter says, here's your example. Jesus is our example, and we must follow in His footsteps. So this is what I want all of us to do today. I want us to picture this in our mind, that this is what Peter is calling us to do. I'm going to pull a little Mr. Rogers here. These are my normal work shoes right here. When I'm on the platform, they're sneakers. I'm sorry for those of you who expect your pastor to wear dress shoes, but I got to walk around while you're sitting. So this is what Peter's telling us to do. You represent God's kingdom. When you're out there, when you're rubbing shoulders with people, when people rub you the wrong way, what are we supposed to do? Retaliate? Be ignorant? We're to remember that we're putting our work boots on because we're going to follow in His steps. And I believe that it's time for the church, not just our church, the church, to stop treating this like just a time, I don't know, punching the card. We go to church, we get that in, we feel good about ourselves. I think it's time that not only do we think about carrying the light into a dark place, but it's time, church, that we strap on those work boots. That we start getting down to business, working hard. When your spouse doesn't treat you properly, when you just are at your wit's end, it's not time to retaliate. It's time to follow in His steps. It's time to put your work boots on. It's time to go to work. Work boots are intended to carry the load, carry the protect you, give you what you need for the day. They don't look too bad. Not as comfortable as my sneakers, though. I'm glad I have those work boots. It's time to strap on the boots, church. It's time to say we've got work to do. When we're out in the workforce, when we're at school, Peter's telling us we need to respect all authority. Remember what respect doesn't mean. But follow the example of Jesus Christ. Follow in His steps. It takes a little extra effort. When your boss is difficult, follow His steps. When your coworker or your classmate gets under your skin, and for some of you, it may happen every day, follow His steps. Follow in His steps. Nobody is noticing all the extra effort that you put in, all the extra things that you do. Follow in His steps. Do what Jesus would do. When you're tempted to retaliate, when you're tempted to say something that you know is going to cause hurt, follow in His steps. Church, it's time to strap on the work boots. We've got a job to do as followers of Christ. It's not just all about here. This is the moment where we get to, I've always thought of church as kind of a little bit of a pep rally. This is it. This is that moment. Tomorrow it's going to happen. For some of you that go to work today, it's going to happen in a few moments. Going back to school tomorrow. It's going to happen. It's going to happen quick. We work all week waiting for the weekend, and then the weekend goes by like that, and we're back at it again. It's time to work. It's time to strap on the boots. If you're ready to strap on the boots and say, I'm going to do the work, I'm going to represent, I'm going to walk in His steps, I want you to stand. And I know that puts those of you who are sitting maybe in an awkward position. If you can't stand, you remain seated. Put your heart in a posture of standing. My heart is this, church, that as we're walking through this series, that we pick up something, even if it's just one little nugget this week that you pick up. Say, oh, Holy Spirit, I hear you now. I hear you now. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do with that person, or I know how to handle that situation. I don't know if I can quite do it on my own, but I know at least now how I'm supposed to handle it. I know that I've been handling it wrong. Things are struggling at home. I'm sure Holy Spirit has already told you, has already revealed something to you. It's time to say, okay. My heart as your pastor is that week in and week out, when we gather for our Sunday morning pep rally, that we get something, that we get some kind of truth that'll help us to take that next step towards living a life of godliness, towards being a true disciple of Christ, being a true follower, that we would pick up one little nugget to learn how to live a little bit different this week. That's my prayer for you. And if you're here in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you, as I'm closing in prayer, to open your heart to Jesus. He loves you. God is so patient with us. God pursues us time and time again, even when we run from Him. God is not mad at you. He loves you. It begins with repentance. Begins with realizing that you've sinned. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry to get out of trouble. It is sincerely saying, God, I know that I've sinned, and I know that I need to turn things around, and I know that I can't do that on my own. So I surrender my will, my life to you, Jesus. That today. You confess that not only in your heart but with your mouth, the Bible says you will be saved. So surrender your life to Jesus. Start today. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so thankful for your word. Not only the parts that make us feel good, that always encourage us, but even the difficult parts. And for some today, I know for me, it was a time in my life where I did struggle a lot in this area with authority. Maybe there are some in this room that can identify with that. Help us to realize today that we live under a new set of rules as followers of Christ. That you are our example, Lord Jesus. We need to follow in your steps. We need to react the way you would react. For some of us, we struggle with wanting to retaliate, with wanting to say something, with wanting to lash out when something goes wrong or somebody says something or does something. Help us to consider how you would want us to handle it. Help us this week to strap on our work boots and to say, Lord, we're in. We're in. We're going to do what you've called us to do. Tomorrow morning when we're back at school or back at work or out in our community in the marketplace, we want to represent you. There is somebody who's going to rub us the wrong way, do something, say something, offend us. Help us with that sin of offense, oh God. Help us to react the way you would react. To be Christ with skin onto people. Help us to strap on our work boots and get to work. We thank you for your word for this time together. In Jesus' name. We say together, amen. Amen. Let's close out with some worship this morning. Lord bless you.